Our reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25 and continuing to chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbors, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. This is the precious word of God.
Well, let us pray as we come to think about what that word we've heard means for us today. Gracious Father, we thank you that you speak to us as we've been thinking about. And now as we come to hear this passage where we are called to be your imitators, Lord God, we pray that you would help us by your Spirit. Help us to hear what you have to say to us this morning. Help us to be ready and willing to obey. And Lord, may you use my words for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you guys, but I love those news items which tell us the results of some new, amazing scientific study. And you hear it being explained, and you think, well, that's just common sense, isn't it? We know that already. What I heard on the radio recently was this. Anxious parents, pass on their anxiety to their children. Yeah, did you know that? Yeah? When I searched for more details on the internet, I found pages and pages and pages of links to research which basically said what we already knew, that our children grow up to be like us. Or as I'm finding out as I grow in age, we grow up to be like our parents, sadly. Whether we're the anxious daughter of the anxious mother or the angry son of the angry dad, we do grow up to be like our parents, sadly. Or very positively, because many of our parents are wonderful people. We rather look at the negative sides often. So much of what we are in life comes from our parents. But we as Christians, those of us who believe in Jesus, have a new and perfect heavenly Father, God himself. So Paul turns this idea round on its head. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. When you believe in Jesus, you become a child of God, Paul says. So you better start being like him. Look at him, just as many of us over the years have looked at our biological parents and began to imitate them. You need to imitate God likewise. You're now a child of God, so act like one. Paul is expanding the idea we ended with last week of us putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Here we start to see what that looks like in the details of our day-to-day lives. But there is another strand to this little passage full of nuggets of practical and godly wisdom. And it's there in verse 25 where we start. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbour, for we are all members of one body. The other main motivation for Paul's guidance today is to preserve the unity of the church, which is the body of Christ. The unity of the church has been a significant theme throughout Ephesians. God has brought together the diverse nations and peoples of the world into a one single people of God. And then that means we need to live in unity despite our very great differences between the different peoples and nations of the world, between the Jews and the Gentiles. And today's guidance is particularly aimed at how we are to live together as the people of God, how we each need to be if we are to live together in peace and unity. And the two are very much related. God is, if you like, a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but still one God with one being. We call that the Trinity in the church. And so to be like God, who is a kind of a community, is to be a community of different people united together in one body. So Paul gives us some guidance as to what imitating God looks like in this passage. And when we read down the list of advice that Lee's just read to us, we can think it looks like Paul just wrote down whatever advice popped in his head in whatever order it came. But actually, it's more organized than that, you'd be pleased to know. Every negative command has its positive counterpart. It's not just a list of rules of things we cannot do, because Paul recognizes it's really hard just to give things up. If we're trying to do something, not to do something even, then that's what we think about, isn't it? What we're not doing, what we're not meant to be doing. It's so much easier to not do the things we're not meant to be doing if we have something positive to do instead. So, for example, we might be really trying hard to not say bad things about someone we don't particularly like behind their back. And that can be really hard. If we're in that situation, we're left thinking, oh, what do I say? I need to say something nice. I mustn't say anything critical. And it's all that we can think about is our negative thoughts. But if instead we've resolved beforehand to think positive things about that person and to think of positive things to say about them, then we'll probably get through those situations much more successfully. You see, the principle here is that good and godly habits developed displace bad and ungodly habits from our lives. So the positive comes in to displace the negative. But not only does Paul give us the positive with the negative, he also gives us a theological reason for each thing he calls us to do. Our behavior matters because of who we are, sons and daughters of God, and because of how that behavior affects how we live together as a church. So, all in all, he gives us five of these carefully constructed instructions, and we're going to consider them in three different areas: our speech, dealing with hurt, and our work. So firstly, speech. How does being a part of the family of God and children of God affect our speech? Well, simply in that we don't use our mouths to lie or to be unkind or vulgar, but rather to build people up and to tell the truth. Here we find Paul's guidance in verses 25 and 29. Now, our words, they carry great power for good, to spread the truth and to encourage and uplift others, but also great power for evil, sadly. Paul says we need to use our words wisely because the church is a closely knit community built on trust, built on mutual support and growth. We are one body together, he has already told us. And when we deceive one another, we break the bonds that hold us together. When we speak those hurtful words and divide the body of Christ, we don't just grieve our fellow believers. No, we also grieve and hurt the Holy Spirit himself, who has made us one and binds us together as a church. But on the other hand, when our words are used positively, through our words we can share with others the grace we have received from God. When we speak the truth in love, others come to maturity in the faith. When we encourage each other, it unites us as a church. So our words matter. God has blessed us with the power of speech, and it can build up or destroy. And with that power comes a responsibility to think before you speak, because God is listening, and he cares about the effect that our words have on others. Actually, that advice we give to children often, oh, think before you speak, that's quite hard, isn't it? I don't know if anyone's tried to put that into practice, but I've certainly completely failed to be able to actually think before I speak. That's probably why I'm waddling on right now. But actually, that's why Paul, again, tells us to instead concentrate on developing the habit of good, positive and uplifting speech in all situations so that it displaces that speech which is hurtful to God. We use our mouths for good, to speak truth and to bless our community, because that is what God does for us. So Paul challenges us. He challenges each of us here. Is our speech pure and life-giving? Is it always uplifting, helping people to grow and be godly? Paul tells us to shun all sorts of negative speech. And I guess gossip is almost certainly included in that. And so are those little white lies we tell. It also includes all sorts of malicious speech, right up to outright slander and vulgarity. We are to watch what we say. And another question we might ask is it necessary to say what we're about to say? See, as a pedant, I struggle with that in particular. You know, it might be truthful, but it's not particularly helpful or necessary to say it. I experienced this when I first preached in another church as a young preacher. I was very nervous to be preaching in this big church, much bigger than this one. And you know what? Someone came up to the end and said to me, "It's Mothering Sunday, not Mother's Day." Well, it's truthful, definitely truthful, but not necessary or helpful. And it certainly hit my confidence. So maybe, is it necessary? Is it helpful? Are other questions we can ask? God's Spirit lives in the hearts of believers in Jesus. He's listening to what we're saying. Is he delighted or dismayed when he listens to what you say? Secondly, Paul gives us advice about dealing with hurt and anger. Here we're looking at verses 26 and 27 and 31 and 32. What Paul writes in verse 31, though, says it all. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Paul here calls us to treat others with that same attitude that God has shown to us. Kindness, tender-heartedness, and forgiveness. Paul focuses here on how we deal with hurt, offence, and enmity from other people. We are to respond with kindness and forgiveness, not bitterness and anger. And that's how God has dealt with us. He has every reason to treat us and all of humanity with anger. We've not followed his ways. We've rebelled against him. We've done many wrong things. But because of his great love, God came to earth in Jesus to die on the cross, as Paul goes on to say, to give himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice for God. There Jesus took upon himself the punishment for our sins as a sacrifice so we can be forgiven, that God could show us love and kindness. How kind and tender-hearted is our God? And that means that those who are in his family need to be like that too. We also haven't really left far behind the need to watch our words. Paul is unpacking one of those reasons we might be engaging in hurtful and bad speech: anger. And in verse 31, we have a whole set of words for anger, which kind of are an ascending scale. Bitterness and resentment, they lead to angry outbursts of rage, which solidifies into festering and seething anger for the longer term, which leads us to brawling, which literally means shouts and screams. I don't know how many of you have shouted and screamed in your anger. Probably most parents have. The last term is slander. That's a very strong word for abusive speech. It's the word used for blasphemy, for denying God and speaking against him. That's the kind of level of bad language that we're getting to by the end of this little escalation. And Paul urges us to root out all these things, at every stage to be trying to root these things out, as bitterness and anger, they will grow and grow until it gets us into deep, deep trouble. So Paul says in verse 26, be angry, but do not sin. Paul urges us to limit our anger. Christians shouldn't be angry people, but loving people, because God is. And if we are loving, then sometimes that does mean we'll be angry at things which threaten those we love, those things that are oppressive, and those things where there's persecution and evil and injustice. But there is a clear difference between righteous and good anger on one hand and unrighteous anger on the other. Righteous anger is the right reaction when we see oppression and injustice. Just as Jesus was angry in his ministry at several points. Remember the incident where he went to the temple and saw that they'd been using it as a marketplace, and he got angry, rightly. And Paul here is quoting Psalm 4, actually, in which the writer of that psalm is rightly angry because people have been treating him so badly. It was a righteous anger. And maybe we need to show more of this sort of anger, this righteous anger, rather than turning blind eyes to oppression and injustice. But it doesn't end there. Paul says, do not sin. Anger is a natural human emotion, but we must watch how we deal with it. As with anger, we walk a very narrow line. Yes, Paul says, you may need to be angry, but make sure it does not become sinful through your bitterness, pride, malice, and revenge. Do not sin because of your anger. Even our most righteous anger at things that are really bad in the world can be very quickly twisted to our own selfish ends. So be slow to anger and carefully examine yourself when you are angry before acting out of your anger. Calm down before doing anything. Ask yourself, is this anger from my own pride, or is it really a good anger? Don't nurse anger, Paul says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's really great advice, and many of us have put that into practice over many years. And that's the case not only for our own lives and our family's lives, but also in the church. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Do not nurse anger, but resolve any bad blood and restore relationships as soon as you can. We need, therefore, to exercise forgiveness, which is the heart of how God deals with us when we trust in Jesus, and so must be the heart of how we deal with others amongst his people. We need to set clear limits on our emotions, particularly such a dangerous one as anger, so they do not run away with us. Paul warns us that we must be on our guard because anger is a quick way for evil and the devil to get into our lives, to destroy our own personal likeness to God our Father, but also to destroy the church and other relationships. So Paul says, be very careful if you're angry. The third area that Paul counsels us in is work and stealing, here in verse 28. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Now, I wonder how many of you felt particularly like you came under that judgment of not stealing. You might think, what has this got to do with us? We're not likely to be involved in much petty theft. But stealing is wider than breaking an entry. It's simply not taking what is not ours, not giving to people that which is their due. The word Paul uses here for thieves shows that he's likely actually has in mind people who steal as part of their work, not professional thieves like we might imagine. For us, such thieving, along with our work, might include tax evasion, fiddling our expenses, dishonest gain, stealing from the stationery cupboard, cheating our employer out of our work through low quality of work. And it can also include the sins of our whole society, like rich countries getting rich on the back of the exploitation of those in poorer countries, not paying a fair price for food and commodities. We need to really carefully examine our lives to see whether we are stealing, even inadvertently. Instead, we are told to work honestly in all our work and other dealings, again because we have a God who deals honestly with us. That is the character of our new family in God. Not only that, we do so we can share the labours of our hands with others in need around us. Again, that is part of being in the family likeness. We are generous because God is so amazingly generous to us. Just think about what he's done for us in Jesus. Jesus gave up the throne of heaven to come to earth as a person and to die for us. God, Jesus, they are amazingly generous. So we are called to be generous too. And also generosity is a glue which serves to bind together our church community in mutual love. Stealing comes from an attitude of, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of this the most without getting into trouble? And that should not be our attitude. Rather, we need to think, what is the most I can give? How can I give more to those I love in the family of God? So Paul here exalts us to be like God in our speech, relationships and work, to preserve the unity of the church, to replace bad habits with good habits. Christian living demands that we grow up in our thinking. We must learn how to identify our moods and behavior patterns that lead us away from God and which ones lead us in the right directions. And then we need to pursue those ones that lead us in the right direction. For Paul says to us, in whose footsteps do you want to follow? The devil's or God's? These bad habits of the old self find their root in the work of the devil. And these good habits of the new self, they are from God. So follow the example of God, shown in the life and death of Jesus, and enabled by the work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts. Now this is a lifetime's work. To change, to get rid of all those bad habits and put in all the good habits, to give up stealing and to work honestly, to speak well and not to speak evilly, to tell the truth and not tell lies, and so on. But God is with us in it. We work in his strength. Paul says to us in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit of God has come in to live in the hearts of those of us who believe in Jesus. He is the one at work to help us to make these changes, to remake us into God's family likeness. And the way Paul talks about the Holy Spirit here emphasizes his holiness. God's Spirit is holy, and God's Spirit is living in Christians. God's Spirit is holy. He's completely good and pure. There is no evil, wickedness, or falsehood in him. He cannot abide by evil. And so the Holy Spirit of God lives in Christians' lives, seeking to make us holy. But when we fail to live that holy life, it deeply grieves him. Here Paul quotes a verse from Isaiah. There God's people have grieved the Holy Spirit of God among them. And so God has no choice but to turn against them in judgment. Paul tells us this is a warning. Warning to us to not make the same mistake. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit, Paul says, as he is the one who guarantees your future hope and forgiveness at the final judgment. The stakes are really high. There's always forgiveness. We can always ask God for forgiveness. Don't get me wrong. But we do need to think so very carefully about our speech and our actions, particularly where we might have unforgiveness and bitterness in our hearts towards our brothers and sisters in the family of God. I have too often heard people in this church in St. Andrews express bitterness harbored over many years against others. And that is so very dangerous. It's like playing with the very fire of hell. You're giving the devil a foothold in your life and in our congregation. You're grieving the Holy Spirit who guarantees our future. If we want to see God powerfully at work here, to see hurts healed, to see hearts transformed and lives saved, we must ruthlessly weed out bitterness, anger, and bad speech from our lives, instead filling this place with kindness, compassion, and most of all, forgiveness. For that is who God is. Kind, compassionate, and forgiving. So let us now pray for the Holy Spirit's help to change, that by his help we may truly be those imitators of God.